It's good to be here. You should always know if you see me in a coat, it's either a funeral or preaching. This time it's preaching. It's good to have everybody out. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here. Grateful that you sought us out and that you've come to worship with us. And we hope that everything that we say and do is in accordance with God's word, but also that you'll be encouraged. Brent and Sarah, it's good to see you guys too. Good to have Mike and Valerie back with us. We've missed you guys a lot. It's been a month. It's been a long time. It's been a long time. So, and I'll tell you, it's just really nice to get to stand before you and speak. And I appreciate the elders asking me to do this, and Brownie giving up his spot so I can come and speak with you this morning. All right, so I'm going to do things just a little bit out of order. I'm going to give the invitation first. And the reason I'm going to do that is because I want you to focus on the content of the lesson. The content of the lesson today is really aimed towards how we are transformed once we become Christians. You see, in the world, that's easy enough. You see that all around you every day. But when we become Christians, we're changed, we're transformed. And the lesson is really focused around how. Not all of the ways, but some of the ways that we're transformed. And so I think if you reflect and you have heard the word of God preached to you, and if you've been here more than once, you have. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess your sins, repent of the life that you've lived, and willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, just as Jesus was baptized and he died and was buried and raised, we do the same thing in likeness. When we're buried in baptism of water, you can change your life. You can change your life in, honestly, just a few minutes once I've completed this lesson. The invitation will still be offered, but I want you to think about this lesson in that context because, today we're going to talk a little bit about Christian transformation. It's a little bit of audience participation here at the beginning, so feel free to speak up when you know the answer, all right? Who knows what this is? Caterpillar, I heard it, Larry. Larry is quick on that one. It's caterpillar, right? Very good, all right. Who knows what this is? It's a butterfly. Yeah, Ricky's getting a little ahead of me, but it's a butterfly. Very good. So the question is, are these the same thing? Yeah, it's a bit of a trick question, right? But the answer is yes. Now, realistically, if you came from another planet. I don't believe that alien life exists. But if you did, and you came from another planet, and somebody put a caterpillar and a butterfly right in front of you and said, what are these? You say, well, that's one thing and that's another thing. And somebody says, those are the same thing. I'm sorry, you can't fool me. I can clearly see that those are two very distinct things. But the reality is that they are the same thing. You see, one comes from another. And if you look here, you've got the entire life cycle that's been laid out before you. It starts as a caterpillar. It goes into a type of metamorphosis. It spins a chrysalis around itself. If it's a, we learned this, by the way, from the hungry caterpillar. If it's a butterfly, it spins a chrysalis. If it's a moth, it spins a cocoon. So for butterflies, a chrysalis, it goes in there for a period of weeks. And as it emerges, it is completely different. See, the word metamorphosis actually means a change in the form or nature of a thing into a completely different one by natural or, in our case, supernatural means. And so you're looking at something that starts in one form, but again, over a period of a week or more, through a very painful process, what many believe to be a painful process, it changes stem to stern. Every aspect of it is changed. How it starts is not anything remotely close to how it ends. I mean, if you look at these ugly, fat little caterpillars, some of them with very lovable and huggable faces, when they come out, they're completely different. Now, for us, I'll be perfectly honest, to draw a parallel to becoming a child of God is pretty easy, right? When we realize the state of our sin, when we realize the need that we have for God's mercy and accept his forgiveness through baptism, we too emerge as a new creature. We come out as something that is forevermore changed. And so I wanted to talk to you today in just a few short minutes about three aspects of how we as Christians are changed once we become Christians. So if you'll bear with me, we'll go through. The first one I want to talk to you about is sustenance. You see, if you look at a caterpillar's diet consists exclusively of stems and leaves, berries and things like that. And what it really needs is it needs a lot of moisture, and it needs a lot of fiber, because it's got to fatten itself up so that it can go into this period of stasis where it ingests nothing. And it just, you know, it lives off of whatever reserves it has. And so as quickly as it possibly can, it really just bulks up. It's like some guy getting ready for the Mr. Universe, contest. Just everything that he can do to get bulked up. Consequently, when you look at a butterfly, their diet is the exact opposite. See, a butterfly has to be light. It has to be mobile. And it lives almost exclusively off of nectar. So whereas one is just bulking up to be as big as possible and durable as possible, the other one has to remain light and has to remain mobile and agile. By contrast, you can see that Christians also have a different type of diet. It's a spiritual diet. And when we look at the world, when we lived in the world, we were only concerned with us, right? What we wanted, what we desired, what we lusted for. And that was really our focus when we lived in the world. But when we became Christians, that changed, right? When we become a Christian, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. It's not what I want. What did Jesus say when he went to the, as he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, I don't want to do this anymore. Oh, he says, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou. See, he emptied himself of himself in order to take on exactly what the Father's will was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it is up there, right? Good. Paul is talking to the Corinthian brethren, and he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you still are not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? That even as a Christian, these people's diet should have been solid food. It should have been the meat of the gospel, and yet they were still stuck in this worldliness of, who I follow. They were fighting over, I followed Paul, and I followed Apollos, and I follow Jesus. And Paul says, like, I didn't die for any of you, as is evidenced by the fact he's still alive. He says, you guys need to stop being carnal. You need to stop thinking about me and what is important to me and start thinking about what is important to Christ. We've also got Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, 15 through 16, it's a nice verse because it gives us a very nice contrast. It gives us a contrast between what we were and what we should be. It starts in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. Says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He says, look, you've got these two factions warring against you. You've got the desires of the flesh, and they fight against the Spirit. You've got the desires of the Spirit, and they fight against your flesh. And he says, they don't work together. Okay? One's going to win. Which one is it? And then he goes on and elaborates. He says, here are the works of the flesh. These things that you want that fight against the Spirit. Here's what they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anything on that last list appealing? Anything on that list say, hey, well, that sounds like a good time. None of that. It's all things that are just pure self-driven desire, passion, lust, and evil. And Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit. He says, you shouldn't be focused on those things. Here's what you should be focused on. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Would you rather spend time with somebody from list A or somebody from list B? Somebody who is constantly focused on impurity and division and envy and drunkenness and orgies and strife, or somebody who's focused on gentleness, peacefulness, self-control, joy? That's your focus, guys. That's it. That's what you should be filling yourself with. Don't fill yourself with the things of the world that cause all of these horrible, evil conduct. Focus and feed yourself on those things that bring you closer to God. And he says, look, there's no law. Just so we're clear, right there in verse 23, there is no law against being too happy. All right? You could smile about that. You could be as happy as you want. No law against that at all. I've searched the scriptures. God doesn't say, thou shalt only be 99% happy. You can't be 100% satisfied. There's no law against being self-controlled or being gentle or being loving. Those are the things that we should be focused on. Those are the things that make us clear to the world that we're not like them. We've also got Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, you'll also see reflected in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 when Jesus is tempted by Satan. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is talking to him, and Moses says, so he, being God, humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, when Jesus used this, he used this to deflect Satan, because Satan was telling him, hey, you should turn these rocks into bread. Jesus said, I don't need bread. I need God. Anybody disagree? But this is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and this is what Moses says. This is why he gave you manna. He let you go hungry, and then he provided to you manna so that you would know he was God, but more importantly, that his word is what sustains you. See, it wasn't the manna that sustained them. It was God delivering them from Egypt, taking them across the wilderness, taking them to the promised land as he gave his word to Abraham. All along, God has provided for his people. And never should they have questioned, what are we going to eat? God's going to take care of you. And he proved it time and time again. It started right there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. One more. Jesus finishes speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. And shortly after that, the disciples are just a little bit worried about Jesus. You know, he's constantly thinking about other people. He's never thinking about himself. And in the meantime, the disciples urged in verse 31, and said, Rabbi, eat. And Jesus said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Did somebody stop and pick up something for him? In verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Brothers and sisters, I don't think of anything better than that if we could focus our lives on sustaining ourselves by doing the will of him who sent us. We're here to spread his word. We're here to bring others to know Christ. We're here to spread the borders of his kingdom. And if we make that our sustenance, we will never want for anything. Our lives will be full. And again, there's no cap on joy. God said there's no law against being too happy. It'll bring us great joy to spread the word of God with others. But beyond just thinking about our spiritual sustenance, we also need to think about Christians and our perspective. So, back to our caterpillar and our butterfly. What does a caterpillar see day in and day out from that point of view? It's just leaves. It's just stems. Have you eaten spinach? Gross. Every day, day in and day out. It is just a quarter of an inch above the surface of the thing it's eating. What does a butterfly think? What does a butterfly see? They fly over beautiful, ardent fields of flowers. They fly over all of this topography. They're so far above it, they don't even see the leaves for all of the abundance of the nectar and the flowers that they're going to. Their perspective is so different from that of a caterpillar. It's got to be just mind-blowing to go from crawling around on leaves and stems to, in a matter of a week, flying above everything and seeing the entire world from a different perspective. As Christians, when we become Christians, our perspective changes too. We think of the world and how we used to see life. We think of the world and how we used to live life. And everything changes. First Corinthians chapter 13. Paul is talking about love in chapter 13. It's a very famous verse. And he's explaining the attitude of love and how it gives us purpose. How it gives us a lens through which we can see the world around us. And he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known just as I am known. He says, when I was a kid, when I had an immature view of the world, it was just what it was. But as a Christian, I see the grand picture. I see a different perspective. I see the world a different way. You know, Ricky talked to us last week. He says, he was talking about the sixth sense. Not to give away the spoiler, the kid sees dead people. If you haven't seen it, I'm sorry. But Ricky said, do you weep for the dead people walking around you? And you know what? That hit me. That hit me hard. Because sometimes I don't. Sometimes I see people and think, that's just one way to live your life. But it's not. That's the way to kill your life. The perspective is that we see dead people all the time. We should be moved by that. Once you understand as a Christian that all those around you are walking in darkness, stumbling for purpose, and we can help them find it, it changes your life. Colossians chapter 3 starts in verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's easy enough, right? Stop focusing on this stuff. How easy is it to get sucked into politics? Just so you know, every election, half of America hates the guy who won, and half of America loves the guy who won. It has been that way since 1780. Even George Washington wasn't ultimately popular. How easy is it to get pulled into anything? Your NASCAR team, your football team, whether you should make money, whether you should live as a communist. The world tries to divide us. God says, look, stop focusing on that stuff. That's inconsequential. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is. Focus on Him. He says in verse 5, it says, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. We used to be there, right? We used to be focused on those things. They were pointless. Covetousness doesn't give anybody anything that makes them fulfilled. It just encourages them to do it more. Verse 8, now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Put those things away. Stop focusing on the little stuff. Focus on the big guy. Don't think about those things that are going to pass away. Don't think about those things that you're not going to fix. Set your mind on those things that are above. In Ecclesiastes 12, Ecclesiastes is a great book. Proverbs is a great book. But to be perfectly honest, there are just a couple verses that really resonate, and you know these. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Starting in verse 9, he says, "Moreover, the preacher, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." What Solomon says in a lot of words is, I've thought about it all. I've done most of it. To be perfectly honest, I could write books about the things I went, did, and got a t-shirt from. But the reality is, it's wearisome. So what does Solomon say is important? If he could write books about all the things he's done, how would he sum it up? It's in two verses, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Your entire purpose on this planet is to fear God and keep his commandments. He says, this is man's all. This is all you're responsible for. If that doesn't put things into perspective, I can't imagine what else would. So, we've seen a little bit about spiritual food and our sustenance and how we should be focused on God's word and God's will in our lives to sustain us. We've seen a little bit about our perspective, that we need to stop worrying about the things in the world and we need to start worrying about the things of heaven, our mission. So, the last thing I want to focus on is our purpose. I'm going to startle you with a fact, but caterpillars don't reproduce. Caterpillars don't reproduce. It is the pupal stage or the juvenile stage of a butterfly. In order for them to transform into butterflies, they have to go through this metamorphosis. And once they become butterflies, their desire is to produce that next generation, to mate, and to move on. If they don't become a butterfly, they just die like that. As a Christian, it's pretty interesting to think. There are no organizations out there that I know of that are trying to convert people to worldliness. It's no major world organization that's saying, you know what? You need to leave Christianity and come over here and start sinning with us. They don't do that because that's the default position, isn't it? I mean, we're born into this world. And we eventually, through lusts and desires of ourselves, sin. You don't need to teach that to us. It just kind of becomes automatic because we live in the world. But the reality is, we have a mission. And even though Satan is just assuming everybody's going to do it because it's natural to them, we have the goal to be above nature, to do something greater than just give in to our own lusts and desires. We have a purpose. And the Christian's purpose has been laid out very clearly. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus gives the Great Commission to his disciples. He says, go into the nearby cities. Oh. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. He says, go. Don't stay here. Don't mill around out here. You've got work to do. And he sends them out. Some of them go based on that commission. Some of them don't go until they're forced. In fact, we see in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus talking to his disciples. He's gathering his disciples. In verse 18, Jesus was walking by the Sea of the Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and Andrew with his brother casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets, and they followed him. So they saw that Jesus had a purpose greater than, well, what do fishermen do? They fish, right? Every day, same boat, same net, same Sea of Galilee. Jesus said, I got something more important to take care of. And see, they didn't go and sell their boat, go and sell their net, figure out a way to, you know, I'll catch up with you in a week. Give me a chance to put my affairs in order. Immediately, I just dropped it, started walking. Yeah, just leave this here, right? And that was it. They didn't need any encouragement. They saw that Jesus was calling them to a higher purpose. In Acts chapter 8, it's a tragic chapter because this is chapter 7 where Stephen basically just delivers a crushing sermon to these Jews. And instead of having the reaction that they did in Acts 2 where they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had a different reaction and they gnashed their teeth and they dragged him out and they screamed and they stoned him to death. Paul was standing there and he was holding their cloaks. But we see right after that event, the result. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 through 8, it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They were afraid and they ran. But see, they didn't run and hide. They ran and preached. They went everywhere preaching this word about what happened to Stephen and what Stephen had said to these Jews, what they saw in Jerusalem. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded all the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lamed were healed. And there was great joy in that city. That's what happens when you spread the word of God. That's what happens to people who realize that they have a purpose higher than what they previously believed. You bring joy. You bring them a sense of purpose and meaning. Now they have something that they need to do. And whether they were scattered, whether they went when they were sent, preaching the word brings joy to every city. All right, fun fact for you. The transformation from a caterpillar to a butterfly happens one time. Once they are changed, they are forevermore changed. See, once a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, it doesn't go back to a caterpillar again. You can't say, oh, this flying thing is tough. Kind of liked it when it was easier. Well, what would the Egyptians say? It was easier to just sit in Egypt and eat leeks, right? Rather than to realize the blessing that God had given through their father Abraham. No. Once you turn into a butterfly, your life has changed forever. Now, that doesn't mean that as a Christian, if you become a Christian, you can't fall away. In fact, we know that it's possible for people to do that. In Hebrews chapter 6, they talk specifically about that. It says it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Once you have seen everything that God has laid out, once you have seen God's plan from Genesis chapter 3 through Revelation, once you've seen all of that, it's impossible for you to see that and to turn your back on that. Because it says if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. Verse 7 and 8 are really nice. It says, for the earth which drinks in the rain often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those for whom it is cultivated. They receive the blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. It says this, but God is everywhere. The Bible says, you know, it rains on the just and the unjust. Does it only rain on Christians? Does it only rain on heathens? No, it rains everywhere. It's what you do with that rain. See, if you take that rain and you bring forth herbs and you bring forth things that can be cultivated and are good for man, then you're taking God's blessings and you're turning them into blessings for others. But if you take that and you turn it into, what does he call it, thorns and briars? You ever eat a briar? No, that's stupid. Why would you do that? They're not good for anything. I mean, yeah, Br'er Rabbit got some kicks out of it, but the reality is thorns and briars aren't good for anything. They don't provide sustenance. If you're going to take God's blessings, you're going to see the grand scheme of things and how God has laid out his plan for your life, and then you're just going to turn your back. There's nothing more that can be done for you. He also says in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 20, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." To know what God has planned for your life, to know what he has set aside for all of those people who have chosen to follow him, to know that and then to turn away from it, it was better if you didn't know. It would be better to be ignorant than to know and to walk away from it. He says, verse 22, and it's a little graphic, but says, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Does a pig know it's clean? No. Does a pig care if it's clean? No. A dog returning to its vomit? It's gross, but it just looks like food to a dog. They don't know that their body just got that out for a reason. He says, it's just better not to know if you're going to turn your back. The admonition to Christians to transform and to continue to improve is well laid out in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and it's familiar to many of us. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and blameless, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He says, don't give in. Don't be conformed. Don't let this world drag you back down. Be transformed. Ascend above it. Change your focus so that you can be what God would want you to be. You may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, there's a song that we sing, and one of the verses just kept coming up to me as I was writing this sermon. The song is "At the Cross," or "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed." And the lyric is, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" No. The answer is yes. Yes, he did. And as we talked about at the beginning of this lesson, Jesus Christ died for you. He died for me. Everyone in this room, all who have come before and all who come after, until the end of time immemorial. And he did that because he loves us. Because living in worldliness is not the answer. It is to become a child of God. It is to rise above this. To change where we focus on our own lusts and desires for purpose, for pleasure. And to change it to seeking his will and how he would have us live. And most importantly, to bring others to know that too. The encouragement that Paul said is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You can change from this lowly caterpillar through metamorphosis into this beautiful butterfly. And all you have to do is submit your life to Christ, be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, and to rise with new purpose and a new mission. If there's anything that we can do to help you obey the gospel, I encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.